magnify Jesus. Come on, somebody love him. Somebody love him. Somebody love him. Somebody love him. He's a great God. Oh, come on, I think we can do a little bit better than that. Somebody love him. He's a wonderful God. Woo. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Come on, if you don't do anything else, just tell him thank you for letting me come to church one more time. Thank you for giving me a chance one more time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Surely, surely, whoever it was that wrote the song that says, "There is nothing like the presence of the Lord." No truer words have ever been spoken, because you can look high and you can look low. You're not going to find anybody like Jesus. Amen. Nobody will love you. There's an old song that says, "No one can love you like Jesus can." I don't know if she knows that one or not. That's pretty old. "No one can find your womb peace." There it is. "You cannot understand." I remember that. "No one can bind your wound nails, God. No one can love you like Jesus can." Isn't that wonderful to know that there's a God in heaven that loves? And I know it's cliche to say that Jesus loves you, but there's this deal. And don't lose me here. Because when I say what I'm fixing to say, I'm gonna lose you if you're not with me. Okay, you with me? There's a lot of people that think Jesus died for the sins of the world, but that ain't how it went. See, I can see by looking at some of y'all, he died for the sins of individuals. He didn't just say, "Here's enough blood, and this ought to cover it, and this ought to get rid of all the sin in the world." No, that's not how Jesus did it. Nobody can love you like Jesus can. When he died, he was thinking about me. He died, he was thinking about you as an individual. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. I'm thankful that nobody can love me like Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's praise him one more time together. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Book of Psalms, chapter 137. Psalms 137, verse 1. And while you're turning there, let me say again how honored I am to be with you tonight here in Augusta, Kansas. Amen. I love your pastor and appreciate him, his wonderful family. And the longer I'm around them, the more I love them and the more I figure out we're a lot alike. And I don't know if that's good for him or not. But now I know how to pray for him. And amen. And I'm just thankful to be here tonight. Thank you for allowing me to preach to the wonderful saints of God that are in your pasture. And I honor you and give you the highest regards that I can tonight. Psalms 137 and 1 says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they carried us away captive. They required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." And probably one of the most tragic verses in Scripture is then recorded as these unnamed people respond like this: "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" I don't think I have to tell you tonight that we're living in a strange land. And from the top layer of this psalm, it looks very bleak and dim. But tonight, I want to preach with your help and the help of the Lord. I don't have a sad song to sing. Let me go ahead and get that out of the way. But I don't have a sad song to sing, so I want to preach tonight a melody in the madness. a melody in the madness. Would you help me right now by lifting your hands and your voice to heaven and ask the Lord to help us? God, we praise you right now because we know there ain't nobody like you. God, you're so good. Your mercy endureth from everlasting to everlasting. You're faithful in everything that you do. We pray, God, right now that your presence would come down into this house like we have never felt it before. Do a new thing in our midst. God, we're believing you for miracles, signs, and wonders. We believe you, God, that you're going to fill somebody with the gift of the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord? Oh, Jesus, we love you. We thank you. Come on, don't just clap them, but clap them and give God a shout of praise. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Woo! Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated as long as you promise to help me preach. Hallelujah. If you are familiar with church, it's probable that you've heard this psalm preached from on more than one occasion. If not, let me just give you a little backdrop. It is a somber and dark time as this text is being written. This is not a time that you would think of when you think of peaches and cream, if you let me put it like that. For the simple fact that God's people are talking about the moment when their harps have been hung on the willows. It is debatable who wrote this psalm. Some say it is sang by one of the children of Judah as they have returned to Jerusalem. And the reason that they are coming into Jerusalem is because they have been in exile. The Babylonians have controlled their world. They are living in Babylon. I don't think I have to make very subtle semblances tonight if I were to take the time to do that for you to see that our world looks a lot like Babylon looked in that era. We live in a world that is very messed up. Is there a witness in the house tonight? We live in a world that is so confused about who they are. Nobody knows who they are anymore. We live in a world that is confused in the sense of rights, and it's confused in the sense of debating law, and they are confused in the sense of, well, let's just put it like this. They are mad confused. It's everywhere you turn. This one believes that, and that one believes this, and this makes no sense. But if you want to believe it, you can believe it. And that's exactly what the children of Israel were living in that era. Some would even say that it is the prophet, the reason that it is so dreary. And if you would allow me to even stretch it this far and say depressing of a song. Some say it was Jeremiah that would write the song under the spirit of a psalmist. But regardless of who wrote it, it's important to note here that God's people have been exiled not for no reason, but God has not been playing some kind of cruel game on Israel to allow them to be attacked and to live in exile of the Babylonians, but God has turned them over for a reason. I don't want to get bogged down here, but let me just tell you this. They went after false gods, and how unfortunate it is that we live in an era right now where people are concerned with idolatry like I have never seen before in my life. More people are worried about what's going on in Hollywood. More people are worried about what's going on in the sports world than even what's going on in their own life. We are caught up. Our era is caught up in a social media mentality that says, I just want my life to look perfect and be perfect. But can I tell you that that's not how life goes? I'm sorry to bust your bubble tonight, but it doesn't matter how much money you got. You ain't ever going to have so much money that the devil don't come sit on your shoulder every now and again. It don't matter how famous you get, you're never going to be famous enough that the devil's not going to attack your family and attack your mind and attack your home. We live in the world, and because we live in the world, we have to deal with worldly things. And so because of the pressures of life, God's people made a mistake. They turned to the idolatrous ways, and instead of taking their burdens to the Lord, they took their burdens to the world. And we see that happening even before our very eyes in this world that we live in. I'm just going to tell you what the old song says. Jesus is still the answer for the world today. Hallelujah. But there's a deal here, and this is where we come in. Look at somebody and say, this is the us. Yeah, this is where we come in, because there are some people that have done wrong. The world's messed up. The world's twisted. Perversion on every side. Well, let's just be honest. That ain't our fault. Well, let me speak for it ain't my fault. You can take it however you want to take it. But when the world looks the way it looks right now, I'm just going to tell you, I ain't had nothing to do with that. My hands are clean. And so I find myself, Pastor Cohen, in the same place that the Israelites found themselves, when there is a group of righteous people that have to suffer when they didn't sin. There is a group of people that want to do right. And they want to walk right, and they want to talk right, and they want to live right, and they want to walk before the Lord. And yet they go to Babylon along with all the knuckleheads. They go to Babylon along with all the people that have been living ungodly and living idolatrous life. And they've been living, if you'll just let me preach it like I'm in 2022, they've been living in front of people one way and then living behind closed doors a totally different way. And so Psalms 37 is a grim picture, because this is the group of people. These are the righteous people that haven't done anything wrong. They've lived for God, and now their own friends are beginning to make fun of them and say, sing us a song of Zion. And so they are standing in a mixed up world. They are standing in the middle of Babylon. I would say that this moment is a time of mass chaos and confusion. Again, I will state the fact, why do we have to suffer when we don't sin? Hey, let's just think with logic for a moment. If God was really God, and God was really on the throne, and God was really all powerful, why would bad things happen to good people? I don't know if you've ever asked those questions, but I've asked those questions before. Why must we stay in exile when we did no wrong? All we did was go to church and give God praise, and we got caught up with the rest of them, and now they're laughing at us, and they're making fun of us, and so now we must hang up our harp. Now we must give up the songs. How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? This is the questions that even now the church is asking, and people that are just good people that are wanting to live for God and to do right, and they don't want bad stuff to happen to them. This is what's happening. But you have to understand who this is here. This is not a generation that saw the parting of the Red Sea. They haven't seen the manna in the wilderness. They were not there when Jericho's wall fell. This is a generation of people like you and me that their place of revelation of the mighty God was not in the wilderness, and it was not at Jericho's walls, but their revelation of the power of God was given to them at the house of God. And like most of us here tonight, their revelation came when they were in an altar, and they were praying, and they were worshiping around the front, and a preacher got up and started preaching to them, and telling them, these are the people that I'm preaching about right now. And we see here that these people, the place that they got their revelation, we understand because of history, the Babylonians have come in, the Chaldeans have come in, and they have taken God's people out, away from the altar, away from the temple, away from the place that they got the revelation. Babylon has removed them from the place where they get to shout and dance and run the aisles. And some people, unfortunately, when you remove them from the church, you remove the revelation with them,
And so there were some people in that crowd that they fell off the bandwagon, if you will, because they weren't where they had their revelation, and they weren't in the church. So I can't shout if I'm not in church. I can't live for God if I'm in church. But can I? If I'm not in church, but can I tell you that God never intended for the revelation of Him to stay in a geographical location? Simply because this God we serve is not bound to a map. He's God in the temple, and He's God in Babylon. He's God on your job. He's God in your home. He's God in your car. He's God in your school. And wherever you go, God is still God. I come to preach to somebody tonight that's dealing with hell on every side, and tell you, in the middle of your mess, God is still God. In the middle of your chaos, God is still on the throne. I know your world may be dysfunctional, but God ain't dysfunctional. And God is still in control.
Psalms 137 is here to show us that these worshipers returned to Jerusalem. They had their head hung down because they were being mocked and made fun of. You know what, though? Let me just, this ain't where I'm going, but just let me say this. We live in a culture right now that accepts weirdos.
Go ahead.
Well, if you're loud and you make enough noise and you're weird, you can get accepted.
Yeah.
Now just humor me for a moment. Look, I'm a preacher's kid. I've been in church my whole life. But every now and again, I try to put myself in the shoes of somebody that comes to one of our churches for the first time. They come in and the lights are off. You hear that one dear sister in the back going, woo. They're praying in an unknown tongue. You don't know if they're having a prayer meeting or getting ready to sacrifice a goat. You go either way. I mean, you don't know, because it's kind of weird when you come in here. And in an era where weirdos are accepted if they make enough noise. You see, you don't have to fit in with the status quo. You don't have to come to church and just fit in with what church is supposed to be. I don't know where you went to church and all they told you was you need to sit there and listen to the preacher, and you get up and go home the same way you changed, the same way you came, and you never changed. But I'm telling you that right now, in the madness that we're living in, there is a sound, there is a voice, there is a song, and it's coming out of the house of God. It's coming out of the children that are having to live in a mad, mixed up world. You might be disheveled. You might be beat down. You might even be depressed. But honey, don't hang up your harp. Keep on singing your song. Because in this era, if you make enough noise, somebody's going to recognize who you are. And while everybody's making fun, they're going to recognize there's something different. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. There's something different about New Life Tabernacle. That's not just another church. That's not just another group of people. If you came to church tonight looking for another church that's average and ordinary, you came to the wrong place. If you came to a church that's going to sit down and gripe about everything that's going on in the world, you came to the wrong church. Because I'm not worried about what's going on out there. I know it's a mad world, but there's a melody, there's a song in the middle of the madness. I know our world's twisted, I know our world's perverted, but there's some people in the house of God that are excited about what God is doing in this last day. I understand. I get it. Physical Babylon has been torn down. But if you think spiritual Babylon's not alive, you've got your head in the sand. If you think that the spirits of Babylon are not still alive, you must not have read your Bible in the book of Revelation and see that even until the last days, the spirit of Babylon is going to be alive and is going to be fighting, trying to take out revival. But can I tell you that there's another spirit that's still alive, and it's the spirit of Jerusalem. It's the spirit of a psalmist. It's the spirit of somebody that looks at the mad and mixed up world and says, I refuse to hang up my harp. I'm going to sing a song even in a strange land. Isaiah comes to them while they're in the middle of a mixed up world. Isaiah, you have to understand who Isaiah is and what he's doing. He's a prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 50, he's talking to the righteous people of Babylon. Right. He shows up and he looks at a mad and mixed up world. He looks at a world that looks a lot like ours does, where if it feels good, do it. Yeah. Don't worry about the consequences. He's looking at a world. He's talking to the church. In a world that says you can live any way you want to live, but if you're righteous, we're going to crucify you, and we're going to make fun of you everywhere you go. And we're going to make sure that everybody knows that you're the ones that are the problem in today's era. Isaiah shows up in that world, and this is what he says: hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. He's saying, harp players, it's the same time period. They're in Babylon. He's prophesying while they're in Babylon. Hearken unto me. Let me just say it like this. All you harpers, ye that seek the Lord. He said, I got a word for you. Look unto the rock when she are hewn, and into the hole of the pit when she were digged. We're going to preach through this. So just let me stop right here and tell you, put it in modern terms what Isaiah says. He says, look unto the rock from when she were hewn. He says, look at what you're made out of. You were cut out of the rock. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Now, just hear me for a minute. You have to understand what's going on. This is the same Babylon that Daniel has been in. This is the same Babylon that Daniel was in. And when Daniel got up, he began to give a vision. And in this vision, he saw the king. He didn't give the vision. He gave the interpretation. And in this interpretation of this vision, he tells the king what he saw. He said, you saw a great and mighty idol standing up. You saw a great statue and the head was gold. And you know the story. I don't have time. I'll get bogged down if I take my time through that part. I don't have time to get there. So let me just give you the short version. He said, you saw this big statue. And when you saw a statue, it wasn't very long. And you saw a rock hewn out of the mountains. I'm not making this up. The Bible says this. You can't make this. This is too good to make up. This Bible just makes sense. Isaiah is talking to people that are in Babylon. And he says, look unto the rock from whence you were hewn. He was literally reaching back to the vision that Daniel had gave the interpretation of. And he says, remember what happened when the rock was hewn out of the mountain? The rock came and it tore down the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. The rock came in and everything that the world had built that was idolatrous, and everything that the world had built that was anti-God, this rock came out of the mountain. And it was thrown towards the statue, and the statue was broken into pieces. Isaiah is simply telling God's people, I want you to look back at what God made you out of. And if you remember the prophecies that came before, I know you feel downtrodden, but God is going to use you to tear this stuff down. I know Babylon looks big and bad, but look unto the rock from which you were hewn. God cut you out of the right stuff to tear this down. God cut you out of the right stuff to show the world that you can have revival even in a mixed up world, even a Babylonian era. God made you. Hear me, new life. I know it's hard because the world is turned upside down, but God gave you the Holy Ghost and he gave you power. I
said he gave you power to overtake the enemy. I know Babylon's looking you in the eye, but you're bigger than Babylon, and you're stronger than Babylon. I know Babylon's trying to tear you down, but don't worry about what they're doing. Just keep singing the songs of Zion.
I don't have time to preach at all, but can I preach about this rock stuff for just a minute? It was just a rock in the sling of a shepherd boy that would tear down a 9-foot something giant. It was just a rock. They looked at him and they rejected him. He's just a rock. He's just a carpenter's son. But what they didn't know is he was the chief cornerstone. And the New Testament lets us know that it was just a rock that was with them while they were in the wilderness, and they would get thirsty and water would flow from the rock. But what you got to understand is the New Testament revelation. He said, and that rock was Christ. He said, I made you out of the right stuff. Said, what are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. If he was the rock in the wilderness, then you can be the rock in the wilderness. If he was the stone that the builder rejected, you better believe you're going to be the stone that the builders rejected. But can I tell you that this stone that the builders rejected, it was building something that man couldn't build. It was building something that was beyond our fathom. It was building, it was a city, John said, whose builder and maker was not man. If you think you're a part of this church and you just come to church, I'm fixing to punch the devil so hard in between the eyes. If you think you're just coming to church to be a part of New Life of Augusta, honey, you have never been more wrong. If you think you're just coming to church for a social club, you've missed it. You've missed it. You don't even see what God's trying to do. God did not send this man here. God did not plant this church here to just have average and ordinary and mundane church where we come to church and we do a little bit and we have one or two every now and again. No, God sent this place to be a melody in the madness. And right here in Augusta, Kansas, where lives are broken and lives are hurting, God said, I'm putting a church there, and it's going to be made out of a rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm going to give you the kind of revival that's solid. You can't shake it. You can't throw it out. You can't throw it away. Devil, we're here to stay. God has given us a word, and the word is, we've been hewn from the rock, and we will not be moved.
God says, first of all, look at what I made you out of. And then he says this, look at the hole of the pit from whence you were digged.
God's simply saying this, if it ain't enough for you to see what I've put inside of you, then take a look back over your shoulder and see where I've brought you from. If it ain't enough to see the power that I put in you, come on, I'm preaching to somebody that's only been in church 5-10 years and the devil's tried to convince you that you don't have any power and that you can't ever make a difference in this world. Listen, you don't have to make a difference in the world. You just have to make a difference in your world. You don't have to be on CNN, Fox, and ABC and all the other letters. Just make a difference in your world. Just be apostolic in your world. Come on, if you're a new convert, this is your first time, or you've been here 80 years, I don't care. This applies to you. God's gave you something, and if it ain't enough to convince you, just look at what God's brought you from. Just look at the pit that he digged you out of. Just look at the junk that he brought you through. I don't know everybody here, but I know if I handed this mic around long enough, there'd be somebody that could say, I ain't supposed to be here. Let me just put it like this. I ain't none of us supposed to be here. I got it. Some of y'all saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. But I'm going to tell you about me. I fight my flesh, and I ain't supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be in my right mind. I'm not supposed to have the family that God gave me. I'm not supposed to have the children I got. I'm not supposed to. You hear me right now. My no good flesh, my carnality, I'm not supposed to be here. But when I look back over my shoulder, and I see the pit that God digged me out of, I understand I might be in Babylon, but Babylon ain't nothing compared to where he brought me from. I don't know what he's done for you, but you hear this preacher, he brought me from a mighty, mighty, mighty long way. He brought me through danger seen and unseen. He brought me through sickness. He brought me through disease. He brought me through sin. You better believe I'm going to sing. You better believe I'm going to shout, because God has been good. This is what God told me to tell this church. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him. You ready, New Life Tabernacle? Here it is. And increased him. It's the same story. Abraham was in a mixed up world. You don't believe it? Look at what he had to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. He was there. He was just right over the river. You don't think his world was messed up? You don't think his world was twisted? And God says, if you don't think I can do it, just look back at Abraham. I called him. I called him alone. I don't have time to preach all this, Brother Cohen. But he said, look, there was a lot of people trying to play church.
Yeah.
There was a lot of people in the immediate area that were saying that all you got to do is come to church and sign the church roll, and that you're, and then you're saved. All you got to do is come to church and give in the offering, and then you're saved. But that ain't, no. Abraham had the revelation that it was more than that. It was a relationship. And so I called him, I blessed him, and I increased him. See, that's the issue with some of us. We take blessing and increase, and we think it's the same thing. But blessing and increase is not the same thing. They are two very different things. When God blesses you, he puts his stamp of approval on you. When God blesses you, it's so that everybody around you will know that you are a child of God. But when God increases you, he gives you dominion, so even the demons in your city know that's a church that's here to stay. When he increases you, it's dominion in your city and in your state. Come on, somebody. I'm not just preaching about something happening in Augusta. I'm talking about something that goes in the surrounding areas. Say, you don't have Bible to back that up. Oh, yes, I do. Because when God spoke to Joshua, he said, when you start, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. This is prophetic. You hear me right now. He said, when you divide the land for the children of Israel, you give this to this person and you give that to that person. But as you read and you go through it, he says, and he gave the Judah so-and-so and its suburbs. He said, I'm giving you the city and its suburbs. And so I went to try to figure out how far the suburbs were. And Brother Cohen, I'm just here to tell you what I feel in the Holy Ghost. It applies here right now in New Life in Augusta, Kansas. As I began to study, I started finding out that the suburbs of Judah and Benjamin and all of these other tribes were sometimes in a 100-mile circumference. I'll wait. You'll get it in a minute. Listen, if you're just interested in having revival in this city, you're missing the point. It's not just about Augusta. It's about Augusta and its suburbs. It's about Augusta and the cities that are connected. It's about the people here and the people that are connected to the people here. God is wanting to bless and increase and give you the city and its suburbs.
I wish there'd be a saint of God beside the pastor and verse family that just shout about it right now like it's already done. This is what God said to the righteous in Babylon. I know we're not supposed to add to or take away from the Word of God. That's what I'm not trying to do. But this is what God said to the righteous of Augusta. In a mixed up world. He said, I want to bless you. I want to increase you. And then he said this, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden. You don't even have to preach that for that to be powerful. God said, I will take the places that look like a wilderness and I'm going to turn that into the Garden of Eden. This is to the harpers that have hung up their harp and her desert like the garden of the Lord. This is what he said about the wilderness and about the desert. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving. And then he said this, and the voice of a melody. He said the world's going to look like a wilderness. Everything's going to be dried up. There's going to be a drought, not of meat and of bread, but for the word of God. But in the middle of that, I'm setting the people in Babylon, and those people are going to be the reason that the wilderness is going to look like the garden of the Lord. Do you realize that this church, look at somebody and tell them, this church is the only hope that Southeast Kansas has. It's like a desert. It's like a wilderness. But God says, I got some people there. And because I got some people there, there's going to be a melody. Even in the madness, there's going to be a melody. There's going to be a song coming out of Babylon. There's going to be a song coming out of the chaos. The voice of a melody. Why should that encourage me? I don't have time to preach the whole picture, but can I have like 8 more minutes? A melody denotes more than just a song, but it denotes how it's being sang. The word melody comes from the root word in the Hebrew language, samar. It means to sing praise. Well, that's pretty simple, but it's deeper than that. It is implied that this is a form of praise that is to pluck the strings. And it is noted as one would pluck something away. I noticed you were over there playing the bass earlier. And so because you're a bass player, you understand this. And so I'm just going to break it down very simply for people that are not musicians. There are two forms of playing when you're playing a string instrument. One is the style of playing just very softly. It's called finger style. But you'll see Pastor every now and again hitting that thing. In modern world, it's called slap. But in the day of the writings that we're preaching about here, it was the word samar. We didn't come up with that. That's not a new idea that we just come up with in modern technology. They thought they figured it out in the 70s in funk. They didn't figure it out when they started playing funky music. This was a Bible term. And it said you take the harp and you don't play it softly, but you play it with, and here's the word. This is literally the word. You play it with an attack. I wonder what would happen if people started shouting like it was an attack on the enemy.
said, I know you're in a world that's mixed up. I know you're in a world that's mad. Well, what's going to happen when there's a people that start singing the Samar and they come to church, and when they come to church, they're singing with a tenacity. They come to church and they worship, but they're not just shouting about what God has done. They're shouting because they're fixing to take Jericho's walls down. They're not just shouting because they've been over Jericho. They're shouting because they're going into the promised land and they're going to take dominion and they're going to take, oh my God, and they're going to take authority. I'm trying to hurry. I promise. I got like 3 minutes left. But when you give this revelation, you understand that it's not contingent on situation. Let me just tell you about, there's a lot of people, I'm fixing to hurt somebody's feelings. I can tell it right now. There's a lot of people that come to church and they shout depending on how their week has gone. Listen, sometimes we operate in the gift of discernment and sometimes we operate in the gift of the obvious. Hello, prophet obvious. Because I'm just going to tell you, I've been doing this long enough. I've been preaching since I was 9 years old, and I've been evangelizing. Ministry's been what I've done since I was 17 with a short tenure of pastoring for 3 years. And if I'm here long enough, I know people well enough to know that when you walk through them double doors, when you grab the handle and you open it a certain way, I can already tell on how you're going to respond. Give me 6 weeks around here, and I'll promise, Pastor, I'm going to tell off on him. He already knows. I promise you, you come to prayer meeting in some states of mind, and he can already tell because God's already given him the message who he's preaching to. Because we, as fleshly, carnal beings, only shout, only sing. Let me put it like this, only samar. When things are right, and things are good, and things are perfect. But Isaiah is prophesying to a world in Babylon. And he says, now boys, you hang up your harp if you want to. But he gives a commandment on how they're supposed to play that harp. He says, you don't need to be sitting back and crying about what you're going through right now. Pick up your harp and samar. Because of what God is doing, there will be a melody. There will be a spirit of praise that is not on the defense, but it's on the offense. And it goes into enemy territory. And it tears down everything the devil did. You mean my praise is that powerful? Yes, your praise is a weapon. We sing the song sometimes. This is how I fight my battles. I don't fight them crying about what's gone wrong. I don't fight my battle sitting on the pew griping about the preaching. I fight my battle when I come to church and I have to live in Babylon and everything's bad. But I'm going to praise anyway. I'm going to shout anyway. I'm going to dance anyway. I know this isn't historically the next song. Y'all better help me up here. If you don't, I'll preach all night. This isn't the next song chronologically. But I wonder if there was some smart aleck like me that put Psalms 138 right behind Psalms 137 in the form that it was. Psalms 137, they're crying. How can we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? How can we praise in front of the idols? But David's writing in the next chapter, in Psalms 138. And he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. You ready? Before the little g gods will I sing praises unto thee. 137, how can we sing in Babylon? But 138, David said, you put me in front of any idol and I'll show you how to shout. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Say, well, everything was right for David. No! Because this is what he said in verse 2.
I will worship toward thy holy temple. Letting us know, Brother Cohen, he's not at church. He's not in the temple. 137. We've been taken out of church. We can't shout. How can we sing the Lord's songs in front of all these idol worshipers? Because we ain't at church no more. And David says, before the little G gods, I might not be in Jerusalem. I might not be in the temple, but I'll turn towards the direction where I know it is. That's why David would say it like this. I will lift mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. He wasn't sitting in the palace. He was sitting in a prison cell. But he said right here in Gath, while I'm surrounded by my enemies, I'm going to shout. I'm going to turn towards Jerusalem. I know I might be in a mad world, but there's going to be a melody in the madness. I'm done. I promise. I'm done. But let me just tell somebody something. I got a word for you. Somebody came to church tonight. Musicians, help me. Somebody came to church tonight saying, I just want to know what the will of God is. I'll tell you what the will of God is. We're going to go to Thessalonians and everything. He said it first. He said, pray evermore. Pray always. Then he goes on to say, in all things, give thanks. Here's your word. You wanted a word? Here it is. For this is the will of God, Christ Jesus, concerning you. You wanted it, you got it. Paul says, when you're in Babylon, shout about it. When you're in prison, shout about it. When everything's going wrong, just sing your song. There's a melody in, I wish there'd be somebody right now on a Sunday night that says, I'm not worried about where I'm at. I'm not worried about if I'm at church or if I'm in Babylon. I will sing the songs of Zion. I'm going to give God praise in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Come on, somebody ought to do the will of God right now. Somebody ought to do the will of God. Somebody that's fighting hell ought to do the will of God. Come on, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can get it right now. It's the will of God. It's the will of God. It's the will of God. Somebody ought to sing your song, even in Babylon.